This is Ellie from the Come Read With Me team. Chris and David are currently working on season 4. So until then, check back each week for bonus content from the guys, including sermons, teachings, and an upcoming Q&A. This week, we have one of Chris's sermons from the archive. Enjoy.
There are these kind of wonderful, great moments in life where someone of great influence and importance meets a role of great position and significance. And everyone who's watching kind of takes this collective breath, like, what is going to happen? What is this person in this role going to do? What's it going to be like? And you might remember Nelson Mandela as he was freed from prison. He then becomes president, and everyone is like, what is this man who's been in prison for 27 years? What is he going to do? And not only did South Africa watch, the whole world watched. Maybe a bit more trivial, closer to home kind of imagery would be when a great footballer joins a great team. The up and rising Wayne Rooney, I know it's kind of showing my age, going back a bit now, but when I'm a Man U fan, or was it literally raised in that way that I couldn't support anyone else, my father was avid. So when we were watching Wayne Rooney, this great footballer, join Manchester United, everyone was like, what's he going to do? What's he going to be like? And on his opening debut, he scored a hat-trick. And Alex Ferguson said that's probably the greatest debut he's ever seen. And Rooney went on to be one of the greatest footballers and one of the highest goal-scoring players for Manchester United ever. Or if you are an F1 fan, maybe you're watching, Need to Survive? Drive to Survive. I mean, that got me into Formula One. I don't know if you're the same, but that's really great. And Lewis Hamilton is about to join Ferrari, and everyone's like, ooh, what's that going to be like? What's he going to do? And so it's quite exciting. Or Kanye West at an award ceremony. What's going to happen? You just don't really know. You know, you have these great personalities and these figures going and doing something and meeting in a significant place, and you're just like, ooh, what's going to happen? You've got your popcorn out. And basically, the story of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, was of these massive cultural significant moments where people knew, everyone gathered, like, what's going to happen now? What is going on? Jerusalem as a city and the temple cannot be separated from the identity of the Jewish people at this time. It was so important to them. It informs so much of who they see themselves as their identity, as a culture. And here we have this prophet, this miracle teacher, who's been not afraid of those in power and authority, who's performing these miracles, who's being a voice for the oppressed, who's coming against these people, and he's entering into Jerusalem. And what's going to happen? Also, the Romans kind of lead, and they're the powerful occupiers. What is going to happen? And there's this collective, like, intake of breath as people look to the coming of Jesus and think, I'm not sure, but it's going to be exciting. And this is the context of how Jesus is entering in. And what's happened up to this point is Jesus has left Jericho. He's on the road from kind of Jericho towards Jerusalem. It's about a day's visit. And as you enter it, it's kind of one long winding road towards Jerusalem. And on the way there, you know, you remember the story of blind Bartimaeus, who sits by the side of the road. And he hears people saying, oh, the Son of David is passing by. This is maybe around this time. And what's happening is the idea of that kind of blind Bartimaeus moment is that this blind man is sitting there and he hears all this crowd moving by. And then someone's like, he's like, what's going on? He says, it's Jesus. And Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. And it's this kind of collective, like, motorway, highway in this time. And all these people are moving with Jesus and Jesus is walking towards. And there's this gathering kind of, you know, energy in what is happening and what's going to happen. And so Jesus walks towards Jerusalem, and just before he gets there, he kind of sends his disciples ahead to Bethany. And Bethany sits on one side of Mount Olive, and Jerusalem sits on the other side of Mount Olive. And Bethany was this kind of, this almost like service station town, where you'd go and you'd rest there, you'd clean up, you'd wash your face, maybe change your clothes as you enter into the holy city. And so he's like, right, go ahead to Bethany, go ahead to this little village, and I want you to find a colt and bring it, and then I will sit on it. And it's this amazing kind of, you know, it's just like whimsically in there. And it's like this cool prophetic kind of, there'll be this thing and these people might ask you and say this. And, you know, if I was a disciple, I'd be like, what is going on? Fair enough, just trust him. And then they put the cloaks on. And then at Bethany, maybe they cleaned up, they laid their cloaks over it, and they went up on top of Mount Olives. And then they were going to come down the other side. And I've been lucky enough to go there. And from the side of Mount Olives, you kind of come down and you can see Jerusalem and see the city. It's kind of lifted up on this little mound. And you come down and then you go into Jerusalem. And so the people from Jerusalem would have seen this kind of snake of people coming down the mountain. And they would have heard the murmurings, oh, it's this guy, it's this Messiah figure. And the people in the fields, then they gather up and they go to the fields and they cut down branches and they cut down palm leaves. And sometimes palm leaves were used to, like, in the market stalls, they would coat their baskets with palm leaves because they were clean, fresh palm leaves. And so some of them were just like pulling them probably off their market baskets and just leaving their baskets and just going out with their palm leaves. And they gather in front of Jerusalem and Jesus is coming and they're like, what's going to happen? And then they start singing scripture and they start singing these wonderful scripture from the Old Testament. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And also these kind of, from the prophet Zechariah 9:9 records, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous, having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, on the foal of a donkey. Laying down of their cloaks and the blankets. Is from Kings. And it says, Jehu said, here is what he told me. Here is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. They quickly took off their cloaks and spread them under the bare steps. Then they blew trumpets and they shouted, Jehu is king. And they're saying these things and they're seeing Jesus as this king. And they're laying down their coats. They're saying, Hosanna in the highest. There are all these kind of connotations of these previous kings. And Jesus means business, and he's here, and he's not one who compromises. He enters Jerusalem in this planned way, in this it's both powerful and humble. This humble entry, where he comes riding on a colt instead of a stallion, as kings would do sometimes who conquered, and he comes humbly riding on it. And then he goes towards the temple. And it's interesting reading the Gospels because there is a little bit of difference here. And there's different stories. Like John's Gospel has Jesus clearing the temple at the beginning. And scholars say maybe he cleared the temple twice. But, you know, that's kind of another thing. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record him at this point towards the end of his ministry. And the idea is maybe he did it at the beginning and maybe he did it at the end. 2 points. Anyway, we're in Mark's gospel. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke record him doing this big event at the end. And again, there's a strange difference in that Mark says he went to he comes down from Bethany after this long trek. He goes into Jerusalem and he looks in the temple and he's like, okay, and he kind of clocks it. And then he goes back to Bethany and he rests. And the next day he goes bang into the temple and he clears it. And Luke records that he goes from Jerusalem and he goes in and he clears it straight away. I don't think it really, how they've recorded it, I'm not sure which one is completely the right remembering. But what is awesome for me is this humble entry, this kind of gentle, Hosanna, woohoo, and then he goes to the temple and he clears it out. It's uncompromising, it's powerful, it's bold, and it makes everyone feel unsettled. And it's quite clear that Jesus is not afraid, but it's kind of unclear to everyone, what is he doing? Why is he doing this? Like, what is his message? And the leaders and the Pharisees at the time are like, what authority do you do this? Well, how are you doing this? And they're already shaken because he has these crowds and this energy, and they are like, if you cause a riot, which it seems like this, it could happen at any time, like, We have this imagery of like, Jerusalem, hello. There was this occupation. There was like, there was zealots who were causing trouble. There was this powerful kind of, sometimes like propaganda being, you know, we've got to get rid of these evil occupiers. The leaders, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're trying to keep the peace, but they really didn't like the Romans and they didn't know what to do. And Jerusalem was occupied, troubled place. And Jesus just throws in these, like, in a sense, these hot coals. And everyone's like, what's going to happen? And at this time, you know, part of me sympathizes with the Jewish leaders. They're like, we need to get this guy out of here. We need to, like, deal with this. This is going to, if he causes a riot, the Romans are going to wipe everyone out. And we can look and we can point fingers and say, oh, they're terrible, these leaders. But they were like, we need to get rid of him, because if we don't, the Romans will wipe all of us out. And there was this kind of worry and this fear. And instead of, you know, what they should have done is probably embrace Christ and said, okay, teach us and help us in humility. But what they did is they lent on fear and they lent on their power and what they had. And it tells us that, and they planned to kill him then, because they were like, we need to get rid of him. Doesn't matter what he's doing. He can cause such a stir that we can be wiped out. If a rebellion happens, yeah, they may take over the temple for a bit, and then the Romans will send the legions and wipe us all out. So it's this, like, really uncomfortable time. And yet, it's also this, like, wonderfully joyful time for the people. Like, yay, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is here. He's, you know, he's this king. What's he going to do? Bring us triumphant, you know, free us from occupation. And it's this bubbling cauldron of, like, I don't know, like, energy and a spark can change everything. And the people are uncertain. And you know what happens next. You know that Jesus doesn't do it in the way that everyone thinks. He is resigned to what is now in place, which is, no, we're going to kill him. And he's like, well, if this is what needs to happen, and this is the Father's will, then let it be according to his will. And I don't know what's going through the mind of Christ. Is he, like, in that place thinking, Father, you know, lead me into this understanding. How are you going to do it? And then as we enter into the Holy Week and the Passion narrative, we know that he prays that prayer, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If it can pass from me, let it pass. But not my will, yours be done. And then he goes towards the cross, and we have our salvation through his humility. And that wonderful passage which says, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And it's as if he suddenly saw what God's plan was for salvation for everyone. And he resigned to it. And I want us to think today about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in a kind of allegorical way for us. That each of us is like a Jerusalem. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about your journey in your life and coming to Christ, but often, you know, Christ comes gently to us. He knocks on the door of our hearts. He comes in riding a colt, you know, a colt, and he's like, will you welcome me? Will you love me? And it is often through our acknowledgement of our weakness and our brokenness and our struggles that we willingly are like, oh, okay, I'm sorry, you know, help, come in. And Christ comes in. But then if our body is in a sense like our Jerusalem, the temple is like our heart in a sense. And he goes towards the temple. And he might be humble and gentle as he comes to you, but he's not going to leave you there. Who he is a king. And he wants a throne. And he will only take the throne. So he goes to our hearts. And he sees our hearts. And he'll see the good. But he will not be accepting of the bad. And he seeks to deal with it. He doesn't seek to just revitalize, but revolutionize your heart. And he'll see the idols you've set up. He'll see the problems that you have in your judgments and your pride and your arrogance and your lust. And he will seek to overcome it, and he will not let you feel comfortable with it. And that's one of the struggles. In a sense, the fact that you struggle with these things is a sign that Christ is in you. It's a sign he's doing something in you, because you're not just at peace with your sin. And I don't know about you, but I certainly, it's funny, you know, my father sent some, like, he used to have a VHS camera, you know, back in the day, and record everything. And recently he had them all digitized and put onto films. And he's given it to the kids. And, you know, I can watch Christmases and, you know, birthday parties and events. And I was watching one last night, and it was really interesting. my brother was, it was at Sandhurst, when my brother was commissioned through Sandhurst. It's a big, like, kind of, in Cambridge, you call them like May Ball, but a graduation ball in Sandhurst. And all of our friends were there. And I was watching this, it was years ago, like 20 years ago. And Charles had gone into the army and I'd gone to Africa. And it was in Africa, really, that I discovered Christ, that I surrendered to him. And it's really interesting seeing my brother in his kind of formal, you know, his blues, and he's like really, you know, he's strong, he's proper healthy. He's just been through Sandhurst, which was grueling, and all his friends are there, and they've got champagne, and, you know, and I, there's no judgment. I'm like, it's such a joyful thing. He's like, rrr. And then he like pans to me, and I was like, oh my days. I was like gaunt. I was like, just got back from Tanzania, and I was like, you know, trying to hold it together. And Charles was like, champagne. And I was like, I drink it in spirit. I drink it in spirit. And I was just like marveling at this like skinny, gaunt guy. But what I recognized was like, I had a big shaking going on. My heart had been boomed by Christ. And he was having to undo a lot. He was having to get in there. And I went through a kind of a transition of a kind of from darkness to light, you know, from pride and selfishness and me and my own world to suddenly a world which Jesus was in charge of and salvation was possible. And the world became bigger and more glory filled. And I was changed and I was going through this scary time, in fact, you know, for me, because my walls went up. I don't know if you have this, but certainly when I became, you know, a Christian, I thought I need to protect this. My walls went up. And to everyone outside, and I was like, me and Jesus, me and Jesus. And that actually caused, you know, some of my friends to be like, Chris has gone mental. And over time, as I grew in confidence and I grew in peace, as I grew in the knowledge of God's love for me, that wasn't just going to depart. And he was doing this work in me. My walls went down. I became a little bit more grounded and I was able to be more confident in my faith and less fearful of the world. And I you know, I'm still in that journey. I've still got stuff that I'm dealing with, but Christ was doing his work in me. And it was just interesting as coming to this today, I was like, wow, that was that temple, tables flipping, soul being purged, stuff going on. And our conversion is that one time, which is massive, but we have these mini conversions. We have these, you know, Christ still comes in. Christ is still on the throne. And when stuff pushes into our hearts, he's still going to be like, look, deal with this. And Lent has been this time where we go, oh gosh, yeah, there's this stuff. And it's creeped back in. And the insecurities, the fear, the pride, the whatever it is, name your issue, is coming back. And Lent is a time to be like, no, Jesus is the sovereign. He's the king of my heart. Let's bring him back onto the throne. Because the truth is, we are in that crowd. And we can defend ourselves and we can, you know, we can make our excuses and we'll end up saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Not me. You know, you use your issues, your thing. Crucify him. Or we can be with him and be crucified with him. So, you know, as we come into this Lenten time, as we come into this Holy Week, where's Christ knocking on your heart again and saying, come on, lay this down for me, pick this up, let me in? Because his power is sufficient and it's made perfect in weakness. And what does that mean? It means when you recognize you're weak, you lean on God, and leaning on God makes you strong. And as I said, if you have the conflict, if you have the, it shows Christ is in you at work. So see the conflict differently. I battle with this because Christ is in me. That is a good thing. And he will have the victory. And his love is unconditional. He loves you and knows you. And what a king, what a king. And that's why we can wave our branches and sing hallelujahs, because he is a conquering king and he loves us. And he knows us, and he will go to the cross for us, and he has done. Amen.
Hey guys, this is Rev Chris. Thanks again for listening. I hope you've enjoyed it and been blessed. If you'd like to support me, then you can head to my Patreon, and the link is in the bio. God bless.